as we pause before this week we call holy, before walking day by day through a story that we have heard hundreds, if not thousands of times, in this apocalyptic moment that brings the end near, Jesus invites us to see the full picture, the cosmic picture of what is happening for us and for the whole planet.
That's the Reverend Matthew Fleming, and today he shares a life-giving message of faith called Revolution or Revelation. I'm Dalton Rushing. It's day one.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's your host to introduce today's speaker.
I'm your guest host, Dalton Rushing, and today on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Matthew Ian Fleming, who serves as teaching pastor at St. Andrew Lutheran Church in Eden Prairie, Minnesota. Matthew founded and leads Church Anew, an international online platform that hosts events and offers resources for the church. With four colleagues, he also founded Altar Guild, a podcast network that features four shows, including Cafeteria Christian, which he produces, and New Time Religion. Matthew's a graduate of Concordia College in Moorhead, Minnesota, and earned his Master of Divinity degree from Luther Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota. His first book, The End is the Beginning, Revelation, Hope, and Love That Lit the Stars, is coming out later this year from Broadleaf Books. Matthew, welcome to Day One.
Thanks so much, Dalton.
Matthew, you're involved in a number of very interesting ministries using contemporary channels to spread the good news. First, let me ask you about Church Anew, which offers multiple resources, including a blog whose articles by church leaders we often repost on our website at dayone.org. How did Church Anew come about, and what do you hope to provide users through this ministry?
Yeah, Church Anew began as an invitation for our local congregation to see how we might be able to contribute to the broader conversation of Christian witness out in the world. So we looked around at different congregations, at the ecclesial landscape, and noticed that there were fewer and fewer trusted resources where parish pastors and children's ministers and youth workers, council presidents and the faithful are among us could go and find resources for faith and daily living. So we started by gathering people around tables, by having a sort of conference gathering, which during the pandemic grew exponentially. So in those moments where people really needed a prescient, immediate response to the questions of our time, Church Anew was well positioned with a gathering of collaborators from all over the world who were able to speak into some of those aches and longings in our culture in that moment.
You've also helped to create the Altar Guild network of podcast programs. What are you offering there, and why is podcasting an important outlet for communicating the Christian faith?
Yeah, the Altar Guild network grew out of a series of colleagues who were trying to figure out how to facilitate conversations for folks who don't necessarily darken the doors of our sanctuaries. So we used interview and storytelling in ways that could unlock good news and surprise people with those moments. The show that continues the most consistently on our network is Cafeteria Christian, and it reaches 5,000 people every week who download this chance to reflect on some of those traditions that we've inherited, interrogate them, and wonder how they might see them anew. The tagline for Cafeteria Christian is, take what you like and leave the rest. It's a way of opening up expansive and evolving faith for people who might have left it behind already.
Matthew, on top of all of this work, you serve as the teaching pastor for St. Andrew Lutheran Church in Eden Prairie, Minnesota. What does your job description look like there?
Yeah, largely my job description is to teach scriptures to folks. It's my favorite thing to do. And if I can learn something new, then I'm pretty excited to share it with others. It's a delightful congregation that's hungry for good news and tolerant of my curiosities and endless rabbit holes.
Matthew, your sermon for this final Sunday in Lent focuses on the gospel reading from John chapter 12, as well as from Revelation 21. Would you read the gospel text for us?
I sure will, Dalton. Now, among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls onto the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it. Those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The crowd answered him, We have heard from the law that the Messiah remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Jesus said to them, The light is in you for a little longer. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness may not overtake you. If you walk in the darkness, you do not know where you are going. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become children of light.
Matthew, we look forward to hearing your sermon on all this. It's called Revolution or Revelation. Thanks for sharing it with us.
Thank you.
And if you'd like to listen again to today's program with Matthew Fleming, you can subscribe on your favorite podcast app to Day One Weekly Program, or you can stream or download it on our website at dayone.org. And if you'd like a free printed sermon transcript, just call us at 404-815-9110.
My two school-age daughters have become recent self-professed Swifties. Their favorite auntie attended the Eras Tour this past summer, and they begged, pleaded, offered all the chores they could muster just to get tickets. There were none to be had on a preacher and teacher's family salary, so they were elated when the movie came out and the same auntie promised to get them all gussied up and watch the concert in the local megaplex. We've been through a season of mega gatherings, musical concerts that fill stadiums across the world, that scratch at a seemingly lost ache for religious experience. Beyoncé's Renaissance World Tour, U2 at the Sphere in Vegas, and T-Swift's Eras offer spectacle and gathering that seem to rock the whole world, if my social media feed is any testament. The Barbenheimer phenomenon brought film fanatics back to the theaters after streaming Solo in our living rooms for years. It's left more than one preacher wondering, what about us? What about our sermons and sanctuaries? What about our cathedrals and our fellowship halls? Do we matter anymore? On one of my favorite podcasts, Cafeteria Christian, psychotherapist and Jungian analyst Whitney Logan commented on the phenomenon. Having attended the Eras Tour twice, she observed thousands of people crying, holding each other, straining to get a glimpse of this one human woman. Logan described how we live in a time when we are adrift from religious symbol and practice and experience. People are projecting this longing onto celebrity and a variety of people in public life. This experience is nothing new to our moment in history. Hollywood has been cast in a bronze mythology of celebrity since its origins. Our common spaces are filled with edifices that memorialize heroes, sometimes worthy of glory and sometimes in ways that attempt to glorify the horrors of the past. We glorify and celebritize all sorts of things in our fandoms, from the mythology of Marvel to the dreams of our children. We pick our favorite preachers and build palaces of personality that perform faith for us. We swipe through YouTubers and TikToktresses as crowds of viral faithful, watching their humor or spectacle or generosity or outrage in bite-sized downloads of digital delight. But perhaps, in each of these attempts, we miss the point. Perhaps there's a broader story that's calling out to us from our pop culture mythologies of mere mortals in our midst. In this season of Lent, we pause before the week we call holy. We gather before the so-called triumphal entry, before the palm branches, before the hubbub and procession, before the organ and brass playing all glory, laud, and honor, before dewy-eyed children singing ho, 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 hosanna. This is the final week of the season of Lent, preparing us for a moment and a memory that changed the world. But in John's Gospel, Palm Sunday has already happened. The crowds pressed in, waved their branches, called out for a king to save them. Jesus is at the peak of his celebrity, gathering crowds wherever he walks, crowds that long for a miracle and a mindset, crowds that project all of their hopes and fears and dreams and longings onto this teacher, this rabbi. The scriptures tell us that among the crowd were Greeks who go to Philip with their own demands. We want to see Jesus. I can imagine the pitter-patter in Philip as he goes to Andrew, an entourage of giggles and whispers at the growing demand to see Jesus. They both approach Jesus, who responds with clear direction to the moment. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. This is it. This is the time. We knew this was coming, but we didn't know how or when. But with some very trulies and whosoevers, Jesus shows a different kind of glory. A glory the disciples have resisted time and again. A story that nobody wants to belong to. We can imagine that the crowd continues to gather, pushing closer to hear every word when Jesus gets apocalyptic, preaching of a world that is yet to come, but still pressing in from just around the corner. Jesus calls to God, "Father, glorify your name," a name considered so holy it's unutterable. With the pyrotechnics greater than any stadium tour, a voice from heaven speaks, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd misses the point, murmuring about angels and thunder, dismissing the holiness of the moment right before them. Jesus gets apocalyptic, but without the brimstone of my childhood Baptist preacher. "Now is the judgment of this world," he says. "Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Apocalypse now. A shock to the system that wakes us from ordinary rhythms to see the sacred scattering all around us. Jesus isn't a doomsday preacher screeching from a street corner. Jesus isn't seeking clicks with the latest outrage post. Jesus isn't filling a stadium to stroke his ego or fill his soul. He is stirring apocalypse now in what Walter Brueggemann calls an unrestrained act of imagination. Jesus is stirring from sayings in Isaiah, where God expands the circle of welcome and promises to bring strangers and immigrants and foreigners to my holy mountain. "For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." But God's house is not only in the temple, the stadium where all the action is happening over this Passover season. God's house is in the body of Jesus, the ministry of this teacher from the edge of the world. The Greeks can feel it in their bones. They're drawn to Jesus, like the crowds on Palm Sunday, even if they seem to miss the point. As we pause before this week we call holy, before walking day by day through a story that we have heard hundreds, if not thousands of times, before the ho-ho-ho-hosannas and, dare I say it, ha-ha-hallelujahs, before the supper and the cross and the tomb, and the silence. Before the resurrection and the fanfare, and the toccata in fugue and the Easter egg bake, at least in the frozen tundra where I live. In this apocalyptic moment that brings the end near, Jesus invites us to see the full picture, the cosmic picture of what is happening for us and for the whole planet. My favorite cosmic scripture is in the book of Revelation. Not the doomsday revelation, which is fun in its own right, but not for today. No, Jesus is pointing to the promise in Revelation. It lurks in the very final verses of the Bible itself. In its unrestrained act of imagination, Revelation calls us into a vision of Jesus that defies the boxes that the crowds in Jerusalem and the disciples place him in. A vision that defies our contemporary confusion of celebrity with deity. In one of the final scenes of the book, a very different John walks through God's new home, made among mortals, where God will be with us. It's a glorious city, sparkling with promise on every corner, dancing with divinity down wall and window, walkway and worldview. But something is missing, glaringly absent from the vision. Revelation says, "I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The temple is the city itself, with a river for all who are thirsty, a tree of life for any who hunger, and leaves for the healing of the nations. The cityscape pulses with the heartbeat of God, whose glory is not contained in temple mount or stained glass, in viral video or stadium tour, in a silent, sacred name, a clarified creed, or a prolific personality. This is a God who intimately wipes every tear and boldly builds a new creation." Every time our imagination limits the impact of Jesus, the box just gets bigger. The welcome gets broader. The possibility gets profounder. We might catch a glimpse of it in the stadium tours or viral videos. We might feel it in fellowship halls and smell it in somber sanctuaries. But it's also all around us. As Revelation preaches, the home of God is among mortals. Here, but not yet. Surprising us when the veil is lifted subtly. Delighting us with awe in the thin moments when God leans in close with a quiet whisper. When Jesus calls not from thunder, but from a clear promise. I spend a lot of time among other parents in the overwhelm of practice and rehearsal and recital and match. You know, the rinse and repeat nature of parenting younglings. We're all watching our children emerge from the limitations of toddler tantrums into the curious personalities and expressions that grow among their peers. They're trying things on for size, talking about things they don't quite understand, trying activities for no other reason than they want to. I watch parents try to make more of it, purchasing masterclasses, special sports camps, adding to the schedule and the weight. And I get it. We want possibilities for our kids. We want to see them grow and emerge. But I also see many of us, me included, missing the point. The other day, my daughter sheepishly told me she wanted to audition for a solo in her upcoming class performance. Donning my middle-aged dadism, I turned it into a lesson. "Wow, honey, I'm so proud of you for trying that. Would you like to practice?" My mind quickly went to my own performances, my own attempts at musicianship, and how I could help her prepare. She literally shrank in front of me, in front of the weight of my expectations. She sat on the floor, hidden behind the counter, behind the dreams I had mustered in an instant. I missed the point. She wanted to sing this song for the simple act of singing it. Perhaps in our attempts to celebritize mere mortals in our midst, we're turning our hopes and dreams and fears and longings to the wrong place. Whether with our children, the teams we watch, the stars we follow, the influencer faces on our screens, we, like the disciples in the crowd, put people in the boxes of our expectations. The inimitable Elizabeth Schuyler chides Alexander Hamilton in Lin-Manuel Miranda's fabulous couplet. "You want a revolution? I want a revelation." The crowd may have gathered expecting a revolution. A king who would topple the government, flip the script, and change their lot. But what they received was a revelation. Jesus is absolutely revealed in our sanctuaries. Whether they swell to pre-pandemic proportions or whether they tenderly care for a remnant few, we can indeed catch a glimpse of Jesus in moments of transcendence, witnessing art and song and dance and spectacle. But Jesus' reminders in this final discourse are ordinary, mundane, simple. A seed in the ground, a grain of wheat, and a final blessing. As Jesus reminds the crowd and his beloved followers, the light is in you. When my daughter finally opened her mouth in song, she made me go to the other room. She sang, first quietly, her heart beating through her breath. "When I grow up, I will be tall enough to reach the branches that I need to reach to climb the trees you get to climb when you're grown up." A revelation. The light is in my daughter. The light is in you. The light is in me. When we put the light on a pedestal, build it a beautiful box, rehearse it over and again, or parade it out in front of everyone, when we make it excellent, or make it perfect, or shine it up, or color it pink, it's still the light. The light sparks whether we notice it or not, whether we tend it or believe it or pray about it or attend that church service that celebrates it so wonderfully. The light is in you. In ordinary moments that spark with the same love that lit the stars. So, in the words of the great philosopher, Ferris Bueller, life moves pretty fast. If you don't stop and look around once in a while, you could miss it. Slow down. Settle in. Light a candle. Take a breath. Listen to a child sing. And may we all, with Jesus' invitation, believe in the light and become children of the light. And may the children among us, as they always do, lead the way. Amen.
You've been listening to the Reverend Matthew Ian Fleming, who serves as teaching pastor at St. Andrew's Lutheran Church in Eden Prairie, Minnesota. For a free transcript of his message for the fifth Sunday in Lent, titled Revolution or Revelation, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. To listen again to today's program, read the sermon transcript, search the sermon archives, and much more, visit us online at dayone.org. Keep in mind that Day One depends on the generous donations of our faithful listeners. Please send your gift today to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. From all of us here at Day One, thank you for your support. Next time on Day One, join guest host Dalton Rushing as he welcomes the Reverend Canon Ranjit K. Matthews, canon to the ordinary in the Episcopal Diocese of Connecticut. His sermon for Palm Sunday is titled Embodying the Realm of God. We hope you'll join us. That's next week on Day One.
Now our day one preacher, Matthew Fleming, offers some final reflections on his sermon today called Revolution or Revelation. And Matthew, you started your message with a reflection on our current celebrity culture and how so many entertainers of all kinds seem to captivate their audiences deeply. Huge crowds, night after night, fill stadiums for Taylor Swift or Beyonce or U2. And you noted that many preachers are left wondering, what about us? Do we matter anymore? You quoted psychotherapist Whitney Logan saying, we live in a time adrift from religious symbol and practice and experience, and people are projecting their deep longing onto celebrities and others in public life. So people do yearn for meaning and connection. How might we engage them? How might we encourage them to tap into religious faith as an answer to that yearning?
Well, first of all, I know how this can be so challenging for preachers. I mean, we've been through this time of pandemic, so I've got a soft spot in my heart for all those preachers who see these crowds and long for those moments when their sanctuaries were full yet just before. So I see that. I think that Whitney Logan is onto something, that there is this longing, there is this yearning in a community that is somewhat adrift. You know, the Pew Research is consistent that religious institutions are in decline. We've all heard the studies. But there is this hunger. There is this longing for something more, for something transcendent. I don't think that the answer is necessarily getting more glitzy or glamorous or coming up to the production value of the multi-million-dollar sphere in Vegas.
Thank goodness.
Yeah, right. But I think that there is this authentic expression, this authentic story that's just hovering in these performances. You know, you look at Taylor Swift and her music, it has these simple stories of people living their lives with authenticity and curiosity. We have so much to give to that conversation. As people of faith, I think we sometimes come with answers more than curiosities. And I think maybe the invitation is to get curious about it, to ask our kids or our grandkids or the people in our community what's so amazing about that experience, and to get them talking about how they might see that in their family or in their neighborhood or in their world. And I think out of that curiosity is exactly where we get in these conversations of faith.
This account from John's gospel finds Jesus at the peak of his seeming celebrity, you said, with crowds longing for a miracle and for meaning, including these Greeks who demand, we want to see Jesus. But Jesus, as usual, goes beyond all that with a stirring vision of the future, inviting us to see the full cosmic picture of what's happening, as you showed us in Revelation. I wonder, what do you hope we grasp from that vision of the home of God among mortals for living this life now here on earth?
Yeah, we put God in a box so often. We end up thinking that we can have communion with God in the right moment, in the right circumstance, when we're feeling the right way, when the music is turned to the right keys, when really there's so many moments that are just sparkling. There are moments that we skip past, and that God is present in each and every minute of our lives. So I think what I'm hoping for is that in all of the, you know, pyrotechnics of the stage show, and all of the audacity of Revelation's vision, that really it's a promise of God being here now in our midst,
right?
Shining with every moment, glistening with every possibility. So I think my invitation is to slow down, to look around. The light is in you. It's in each and every one of us. And it'll be there, whether we tend it, whether we pray for it, whether we sing about it or believe it, whether we confess it or whether or not, it is there. So look around, see the light.
Matthew Ian Fleming, thanks for being with us.
Thanks so much, Dalton. It's been an honor and a joy.
Day One is the voice of America's historic Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.